Thanks a lot. Thank you, praise team. And I'm looking at the praise team. I heard you singing. And what a wonderful message we've been sharing about our glorious Savior. Do you love Jesus? I hope you find Him as your best friend. How good it is to be back with you again. Adrian and I have been missing for a little while. But how good to be back with you once more. A couple of weeks ago, we took our special needs son with us down to Pennsylvania to see Jonah. Some of you have heard of that amazing presentation. How many of you have seen that already? Several of you have. And that was a great week with Stephen, our special needs boy. This past week, a week ago, we then, our second week away from you, we had intended to go down to Tennessee to mark the 60th anniversary of our entering a Christian university at its homecoming. But something preempted that. We thought it was going to happen earlier, but you know how plans go in such a way that they sometimes get moved down the schedule a ways. Namely, the moving of our son Dan and his wife Melody and their children to our home. That happened on the 10th of this month when they moved in, and we are now living in the in-law suite. Back 27 years ago, we brought my parents from Michigan to live with us in our home. We still had four sons at home, and so we were a family of eight. And now we're a generation later doing the same thing. So about 4 days ago, we turned our property over to our son. We are now the happy non-owners of any real estate on planet Earth. And we just turn all the bills over to him, and we pay rent. So that's how it goes from now on. But it's wonderful to be family, isn't it? And several of you here know what it is to be intergenerational families. And that's what a church is all about. We're intergenerational. We've got all different levels of ages here in this room today. And God loves to see families like that. Well, I want you to know that we have been working, moving, and throwing out. You know what it is to downsize? Wow. But it feels good once it's happening. I'm so glad that you as a church have had the privilege during these past 2 weeks, though, of hearing two of my favorite preachers. A couple of weeks ago, you heard Pastor Terry preaching a wonderful message. And last week, Pastor Josh. And I listened to both of those messages by means of the Internet. How many of you have visited our church's website? Let's see your hands. And the rest of you, I invite you to do the same. It's one of the simplest websites to find in the whole thing. It's just www, as you know, .mabc, and did I say that right? Yes, mabc, and then .ca. Simple as that, and you can hear Pastor Terry preach, and Pastor Josh. And any of the other messages that are preached here. But I want to bring special greetings to all of you. Last Thursday, Adrian and I were attending the seniors' lunch that we have at our home church in Kitchener called Benton Street Baptist Church, a sister church to us here at Maple Avenue. And our speaker was somebody that some of you would know. His name was Don Fitchett. Don and Carol Fitchett were there, and I chatted with them, and they wanted their greetings to be passed on to all of you friends. It was 7-8 years ago that they spent, he told me, 31 months with you as an interim pastor, and I'm praying that it won't be that long for this one. But what dear people they are, and they love you, and I know you love them as well. I do look forward to this evening when we are going to have the privilege of being led by our pastoral search team. God bless you, Tim. We're looking forward to you leading that meeting tonight as we all engage in this wonderful process of prayerfully seeking God's wisdom for God's man to be our pastor here. And I know you're praying about that as families. I hope you do so every day. But may I just lead us in prayer right now? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that someplace today there is a man that you have already chosen to come and be with us here as our senior pastor. And we want to pray for him today and for his family. And we pray also for our pastoral search team and for all of us as a church family as we continue to wait upon you, Lord, to bring the man of your choice to continue to lead this precious congregation forward in the blessing of God. We thank you that you're going to do this as we trust you completely. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I also want to say thanks to Dr. Kunica for his able leadership of the what we called the Kingdom Life Seminar a couple of weeks ago. I wish I could have been there for that as well, but he led us on a very important theme of euthanasia, and Christians need to understand that very well. And I hope all of you will plan to be with us next Sunday evening for our next Kingdom Life Seminar, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you on that occasion this big question: is the Bible really my ultimate authority? Let's think about that together next week. But right now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. If you were here about 3 weeks ago, you know we already visited this chapter, and we noted that it is dealing with what it means to live kingdom living by resurrection living. And I want you to notice that picture that you see on that screen. That is our granddaughter Laura walking out of a tomb that you'll find just to the north side of the old city of Jerusalem in the Garden Tomb. Whenever we take people to Israel, I like us, when we go to that place, to have the people go inside, see that it's empty, and as you walk out, stand at the door and say what Paul said, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this: since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. And I like to have our people say this: I have been raised with Christ. As you walk out of the tomb, because when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it was just as though you were walking out of that tomb with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It's a brand new and glorious life. And I want you to notice, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, maybe you can find a pew Bible right now and turn to page 834, because I'd like to have everybody see the text that we're looking at. Now, I'm going to quote this to you from the New International Version, the first four verses. And here's what it says: since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Wow. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, do you believe he's coming back again? Amen? Or hallelujah? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Does that grab you? I hope it does. And I want you to think with me this morning about resurrection living in relationship to this wonderful Lord, my Lord and I. Now, this next slide will show you the whole chapter of what we talked about 3 weeks ago as I gave you an overview. The next passage of this chapter, beginning with verse 5 and through verse 11, talks about myself and I. Now that I am resurrected in Christ, how do I deal with myself? We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. And the following week, verses 12 to 16 talk about resurrection living in relationship to other people. How do I relate to others? Others and I. And then another week following, we're going to look, Lord willing, at verse 17, which talks about my activities and I. How do I relate to all of this in light of my being raised with Christ? And then also we're going to look, Lord willing, at my family and I in resurrection living. And then also my job and I. The last verses of the chapter talk about that. So that's one of the reasons why I especially love Colossians 3. Why? Because it deals with about every aspect of life that you can imagine in the context of being raised with Christ. Every person here who has received Jesus as your Savior, you have been raised with Christ. Now, this morning, I just want you to look especially at these first four verses. And in your bulletin, you'll have a little insert if you'd like to take some notes to help you to capture the thrust of the amazing message that comes to us from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It's fall time. I saw some geese flying this morning as we were driving here from Kitchener. But have you ever stood out on a moonlit night in a brisk fall evening, clear sky, and you suddenly hear a honk, 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 and you know it's geese. And you look way up and you see this V that's just passing over your head with the moonlight shining on it. I've seen that on a number of occasions, and I discovered that it was doing exactly what Wayne was having us sing today, where it talks about all the creation praises the Lord in its own way, the voice that God's given them. And that's how geese praise the Lord. But one of the reasons why geese honk is just to make sure the goose ahead is still going. And move them ahead, goosing him along. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to fly as well, together. Don't be a goose going off by yourself. Fly in V. Some people feel, oh, I can just do it on my own. Listen, God knows we need each other. And He put us together as a family. And He put us together as a flock to encourage one another. And as we move flying. Now, we have some geese in Kitchener. Our church, Benton Street Baptist, is not far from Victoria Park. It's a lovely park. But for the past number of years, we've had some geese that have just stayed there all winter. Why? Well, I don't know, maybe because the winters have sometimes been a little easier, but it's not only that, it's because some people have been feeding them. And as a result, they have lost their vision to fly high and far. You know, the same thing can happen to God's people. When we get so comfortable with where we are, that we don't want to rise to the heights and fly with the flock and immigrate to God's plan for our lives. I hope that every one of you is not a lazy goose, just sitting around and enjoying what's here when there's much more that God has for you. And that's why I want you to think with me about resurrection living. And as you look at this, I want you to think with me about several wonderful things. First of all, I want you to think with me about this. Here's the next slide. What a Savior! What a Savior we have! And I want you to see that in these verses. And there are several things I'd like you to note with me. Four glorious facts about what a Savior. Look at Jesus. Now, I know you've never seen Him in person yet. But listen, you're going to see Jesus one of these days. You're going to see Him in person. But He is here with us through the ministry of His Holy Spirit this morning. And I want you to see Jesus. What a Savior! Get excited about Jesus as never before. How wonderful He is. Now, I want you to notice this. First of all, He is a raised Savior. You see that in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now Jesus, one day in a place called Bethany, just east of Jerusalem, raised a man to life. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. He was thoroughly dead. In fact, there was nasal evidence that he was long gone. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? This guy, all wrapped up in all of the wrappings that were around him, walked out, and Jesus said, now loose him and let him go. And if you have come to Christ, you have been raised with Christ, but it may be you're still with the wrappings. My encouragement to you today is to loose the wrappings and be able to really go with God. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we have been raised with Him. What an amazing truth. He raised us spiritually. When did that happen for you? When did you receive Christ as Savior? I was just a little kid. I won't tell you how old I am, but when I was 4 years old, I opened my heart to Christ. Now, that was 74 years ago. Whoops, I didn't mean to tell you that, but I want you to know this, that the moment you received Christ as Savior, you were raised with Him. That's good news, isn't it? And I want you to live resurrection living. Jesus wants you to live that kind of resurrection. Paul wants that kind of resurrection living. And that's why he wrote this here. Since then you have been raised with Christ. He's raised us spiritually, and one of these days, when the rapture occurs, which is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, whether we are dead in the grave physically or whether we're still walking on planet Earth like we are today, and it could happen in your lifetime that Jesus comes again. It could be today. And that's why every one of us needs to be ready all the time, anticipating, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And when He raises us physically, we're going to be with Him and have brand new bodies like His resurrected, glorified body. So He is a raised Savior. I want you to see something else about Him, and may I mention this, as we've mentioned before, in every other religion, the leaders of those religions have died. You don't find Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius walking around planet Earth today or any other place, but Jesus did when He was raised from the dead. We have a living Savior, a raised Savior, and He's going to give us resurrection life physically, and right now He's given it to us spiritually. But not only is He a raised Savior, I want you to see something else in our text here. He is a seated Savior. Did you say what it says there in the latter part of verse 2? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is seated there today. And He is the one who is so different from all the other priests in the Old Testament. You will recall, and maybe let me read this to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And at the time that the book of Hebrews was written, those sacrifices were still going on in the temple because it hadn't been destroyed yet in 70 AD. When the Romans destroyed the temple. But notice the contrast. Verse 12, but when this priest, the Lord Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. There he is, seated. What does that mean to be seated? It speaks of mission accomplished. He paid it all, fully satisfied. His death satisfied the sacrifice necessary for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the whole world. Praise the Lord. And that's why he was able to say on the cross as he took his dying breath, "It is finished." He is a seated Savior, not only because it's mission accomplished, but seated means a place of honor. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father today. What's he doing there right now? He's praying for every one of us. And he also is preparing a home for us. Look forward to it. So it's a place of honor. He has been exalted to the highest place. But not only that, it speaks of power and authority. To be seated means mission accomplished. It means honor. It means power and authority. He's seated on the throne, as Jesus said before he left planet Earth. He said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." So Jesus has the right to rule. Not only that, he has the ability to rule and to reign and to be Lord of my life and your life. May we let him be that today and always. I want you to see something else about this amazing Savior. Not only is he a raised Savior and a seated Savior, he is a life-giving Savior. We see that in verse 4, which says, "When Christ, who is your life," a life-giving Savior, and he's the one who can give to you all you need to live a victorious, triumphant, day-by-day life in this coming week that's before us and all the way from here to heaven. Not only is he the life-giving Savior, I want you to see one other thing. He is a coming Savior. He definitely is coming again. That's what it says in verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears," he's coming again. You're going to see him with your very own eyes. I hope you get thrilled with who Jesus is. Some years ago, I was leading the music at Moody Founders Week in Chicago, the Moody Memorial Church. Moody Bible Institute celebrates the birthday of D.L. Moody with a conference that takes place during the week of his birth every year. It's about the first week of February. And one of the speakers that I met and heard, I was so impressed with him, a black man, a black pastor from California. His name was Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Now, a little while ago, he went on to glory, but what a preacher. You ever hear a black preacher preach? Boy, I wish I had the fervency that those guys can preach. But as he preached, I heard him speak these words. And it has to do with Jesus and how wonderful he is. S.M. Lockridge, S.M. stands, you know what it stands for? Shadrach Meshach. That's his first and middle name. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. But as he was preaching, here's what he preached about Jesus. I don't know as I can do it like a black preacher can, but here's how he did it. "The Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews." That's a racial king. "He's the king of Israel." That's a national king. "He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords." You getting excited about that? "That's my king," he said. "Well, I wonder, do you know him?" David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know Him today? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know Him? Well, my King is the King. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the path of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Oh, I wish I could describe Him to you. But He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found that they could not stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him and the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah, that's my King. That's my King. Father, Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then say, Amen, Amen. Now that was His message. And if you want to hear Him actually do it, you can bring it up on YouTube. You can hear Him say those words with the way it ought to be said. But the point I wanted to make simply is this. Isn't He a wonderful Savior? Oh, what a Savior. But I want you to see something else. Not only what a Savior, but this passage tells me this. What a salvation. What a salvation He gives to us. I want you to see what this amazing person, the Lord Jesus, can do for you. Now, the New Age movement teaches this. You can become God. False. But the Bible teaches you can be with God. And I want you to see that word with that happens several times in our text here. Oh, what a salvation. Jesus is not only for you, but He is with you. Now, the book of Ephesians especially emphasizes our Christian life in Christ. But here in this chapter and in the book of Colossians, it teaches especially our life with Christ. You'll see that little four-letter word with three times in these verses. And you'll see it, in fact, in chapter 2 as well. For instance, In Colossians 2 and verse 20, just look back a little bit. Did you see that verse? It says, since you have died with Christ. That means that when Jesus died on the cross and you've received Him as personal Savior, it was though you were on that cross with Him, because He was taking your place. And now you have died with Christ. That's what happened the moment you were saved. You died to the old life, and you received His new life. Not only that, but notice that you were buried with Him. You'll see that in verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism. And then you'll see in verses 1 through 3, three times, in verse 1, I've been raised with Christ. In verse 3, I've been hidden with Christ. And in verse 4, we will appear with Christ. You have died with Christ. That's the first thing you'll see here. The second thing you can see in chapter 2, verse 12, I have been buried with Christ. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, I have been raised with Christ. And right now, I am hidden with Christ. And notice one more thing here, and that is, you will be glorified with Christ. With. Oh, how wonderful to do things with Christ, and for Him to do these things with you. I want you to see something else as well as we wrap this up together here today, and that is, as a result of all of this, here's the third exclamation I want you to see. Not only what a Savior and what a salvation, but what a pursuit. Everybody's on a pursuit of some sort. Now, years ago, there was a game that was developed here in Canada, became popular all over the world, called Trivial Pursuit. And millions of copies of that game have been sold through the years. But I want you to know this, that being a Christian is no trivial pursuit. This is the most wonderful pursuit you can follow. And I want to encourage every one of you to do it based upon these two commands that the Apostle Paul gives us in this passage. Did you see them? You see, most of those four verses are giving to us wonderful doctrinal truth about our relationship with Christ, raised with Him and seated and hidden with Him in God, and soon to be appearing with Him in glory. That's the past, the present, and the future. With Christ in the past, died, buried, raised with Christ, in the present, hidden with Christ in God, and in the future, we're going to be glorified with Him. Speaking of that glory, you all look wonderful here today, but if I could only see the real glory that God has already placed in you because Jesus lives there, it's going to be like the fall. Haven't the colors been beautiful this fall? I think maybe somebody suggested because we had less rain, it stressed the trees and somehow it caused the greater glory to come out. May I say this, when you go under stress, God allows that for a purpose, that the greater glory of the Lord might appear as well. But one of these days, that glory is going to be revealed. Now, I'm told that those colors in those leaves that looked green all summer, the color's been there, but as the chlorophyll drains out, then the color is revealed. Jesus, as He walked on planet Earth, looked like everybody else, but one day He took three of His disciples up on a mountain, and He was transfigured before them, and they saw His real glory for just a little while. And then they came back down the mountain. The people didn't see that. Only Peter, James, and John saw that. But when you and I see Jesus, we're going to see Him like Peter, James, and John saw Him in all of His glory. And you know what's going to happen? What does this verse say? You also will appear with Him in glory. You are going to be glorified as well. And the glory of Jesus will be upon us. Now, how beautiful it is as I walk through this congregation and get to meet people. And I'm just so eager to get to know you better and better. But to see already the glory of the Lord that's coming through. Why? Because Jesus is here. But now what he's saying to us, all of us who are going to be glorified, he says, I want for you to live lives this way. And he gives us two commands. Here's the pursuit that I want to be on. And the first one, notice what it is here. Set your hearts on things above. Now that's how it comes from the New International Version. I like how it's written there. Set your hearts on things above. This is in the present imperative active, which means it's something I should continue to be doing and to believing God for. Keep setting my heart on things above. Where's the focus of your life today? Right now I'm thinking about lunch. Oh yeah, that's because there's a little grumbling here. May I encourage you to have a little grumbling just a little above your tummy? It's in your heart. An eagerness, a hunger for the Lord Jesus. And as you have that, you'll just set your hearts on things above. What's the focus of your life? How sad it is when people walk around grumbling. I'm talking even about Christians. People who've been raised with Christ, but they're looking down. And they're looking sideways, and that guy's got a problem, and this guy's got a problem, and I don't know that I can stand all of that. And instead, may I just encourage all of you? Spiritually, just look up. Who do you see? A perfect Savior who loves you completely, who enfolds you with His grace. Doesn't that make all the difference? And so Paul says, set your hearts on things above, the things you love. And notice something else he says here. A second time he gives a command in verse 2. Set your minds on things above. What captures your thinking? Where is your mind right now? I hope that I'm encouraging you just to focus on this amazing Savior and love Him with all your heart. Well, it's time for us to close. And we're going to ask the team to come and lead us in our ministry of praise as we climax this service today. But could you, with heads bowed right now, say, O Lord,